with me. We want to jump into the word of the Lord today. Amen. We're going to read a very short portion of the scripture in Job chapter 1, verse 8. I mean, if you don't have it, it's up there on the projector screen. Amen. Job chapter 1, verse 8. Portion of scripture simply reads, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Amen. Let us go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord. We give you honor. We give you glory. Lord, we pray, Father, that you open up our hearts. God, open up our minds, Lord. Lord, that we would receive your word today, Father, that your word would lift us up, God. That your word would encourage us today, Father, Lord. Jesus, hallelujah, that we would adhere to the instructions of your word today, God. Lord, use your vessel, God. Use me, God. Anoint my lips of clay, Father, Lord. Anoint our ears, our hearts, God. Those that are watching online and those who could not be here today, Father, Lord, bless them, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Have you considered my servant Job? What if everything that we thought about life's fairness was suddenly challenged? What if the righteous suffered while the wicked prospered and heaven itself seemed silent in our pain? And what if we were stripped from everything? Your family, your livelihood, your health, your wealth, and left with only nothing but questions. This isn't a hypothetical. It's a story of Job, a man whose trials echoed across time, offering both mystery and meaning to all who dare grapple with the hardest questions of life. Job's story is one of a man once called blameless and upright, and he found himself seated in the ashes of his faith, tested to the breaking point of his life. He was the picture of prosperity and devotion. He was a man who feared God and turned away from evil. He was blessed with wealth, a large family, unshakable faith. But all of it, every single blessing, every bit of joy, was stripped away in a whirlwind of tragedy. His herds were stolen. His servants were strained and killed. His children were lost in a sudden calamity. And as if that wasn't enough, amen, his body was afflicted with painful sores, leaving him unrecognizable and utterly broken. Yet through all of this, Job did not curse God. Instead, he asked the question that haunts all of us today. Why? Why, Lord? Why? What makes Job's story even more remarkable is what happens beyond our visible world in a heavenly courtroom, where Satan challenges God, claiming Job's faith is shallow and a product of his blessings. God allows Satan to test Job, this setting the stage for a cosmic drama that explores the deepest questions of human suffering and divine sovereignty and the nature of faith itself. What amazes me even more is that Job was not a superhero. Job did not have a cape. He did not have a superpower. Job was merely flesh and bone, like you and I. But I want you to know that Job's suffering didn't come because he failed. It came because God affirmed him. Job's suffering didn't come because he failed. It came because God affirmed him. And very quickly, I want us to look at the man named Job. The Bible says in Job 1:1, it reads, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. We're talking about a man, flesh and bone, like you and I. God declared him unique among men. And Job's character is introduced with some of the most remarkable words ever spoken about a person in the Bible. Imagine having your entire life summarized in such an astounding term. Who was this man that the Lord spoke of? And what made his faith so extraordinary? As I mentioned, Job was just merely a man, flesh and bone, imperfect because he was flesh. But in God's eyes, he was perfect. He was a devoted father, amen, and a devoted servant of his community. He was a figure of influence and respected by most. And most importantly, he was respected by God. Job was a man of unparalleled reverence and faith. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, amen, we receive the instructions on how we should live for God, or one of the instructions, as Job did. It reads, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This was how Job lived, day in, day out. From the moment that he woke up in devotion, to the moment that he laid his head down to rest, he was in devotion unto God. And this is not to say that Job was sinless, because as a man, no one is perfect except for Christ. But Christ had lived, amen, the only one to live without sin. But the Lord did say that Job was blameless. And in a sense that in his heart, he was steadfast and aligned with God because of his desire to please him. I know it's hot, so bear with me. The word blameless, it signifies a life of integrity, moral uprightness, and a deep fear of God. This fear was not the fear of punishment, but it was a fear of genuine love and devotion for God. Job's devotion was deep and it was heartfelt. In fact, the opening verse of the book tells us that he would regularly rise in the morning to offer sacrifices on behalf of his own children. Because, Job wasn't just worried about himself and how he pleased God. He was concerned about how his family pleased God. And the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 5, that in the morning he would rise early and he would offer burnt offerings up to the Lord for each of his children. And he would say that perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. So Job did this regularly. Every single day, he interceded for his children and his family. This was an act of intercession. And this reveals a man who cared deeply for his family, their spiritual well-being, and his desire to ultimately please God. Job embodied the scriptures that we read. Job embodied the scriptures that we say out loud. Job lived these scriptures out each and every day in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And we receive from him anything that we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. This was Job's daily practice. This was Job, hallelujah, kneeling and praying at the altar as dawn broke over the desert, offering prayers and sacrifices for himself and for his family and for their unseen sins. This detail about Job's life speaks volumes about his faith. Job understood that righteousness was not just a matter of outward behavior, but of the heart. He was not only concerned with his own standing before God, but he was concerned about the spiritual condition of his entire family. And I want to pose a question to each and one of you, each and every one of you today. How often do you wake up in the morning and the first thing you ask yourself is, hallelujah, how can I please God today? How often do we fall on our knees and we cry out to God and we say, God, do you find my life pleasing unto you? What do you desire of me and what would you have of me for today? What songs do you want me to sing? What type of praise are you worthy of today? Is our heart filled with this concern over how we are pleasing God? This was Job's heart. This was Job's life. Now, unbeknownst to Job, while Job was just living his life, praying, taking care of his family, there was a challenge and consideration that was taking place in the heavenly realm. And the book of Job, amen, wastes no time in setting the stage for such a celestial confrontation. Because as the angels gathered in heaven, God turns his attention to Satan. And he asks Satan, where do you come from? Because while Satan was prowling the world like a predator that he is, seeking whom he may devour, he steps into the gates, amen, and into the courtship of God. God looks up and he says, hey, Satan, where are you coming from? Satan says, you know, just walking, roaming the earth, see me who I can devour, trying to find the weak link in your chain, trying to seek the one that doesn't think they need to pray this morning, looking after the one that think that everything is okay until it's not. You know, just up to my dirty tricks. You know me, God. It's what I do. God then asked Satan a question. He says, okay, well, Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns from evil. Now imagine the weight of the declaration that God just made upon Job's life. God himself pointing to Job as an example of righteousness, a man whose life rejects unwavering faith, projects unwavering faith. But Satan, true to his name, the accuser, he seizes the opportunity and he says, okay, God, challenge accepted. So Satan answered the Lord, amen, and he says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his household, around all that he has and everything, hallelujah, amen, that you have put on his side? You have blessed the work of his hands, his possessions, and have increased the land that he lives on. Now stretch out your hand and touch all that he is, and he will surely curse you to your face. She's saying accuse Job's faith of being shallow and mere a byproduct of God's blessings. If you were there, I'm sure you can feel the tension in this moment, because Satan isn't just questioning Job's motives. He's questioning God's character. He implies that God's blessings are mere bribes and that Job's devotion is transactional. And that no one would truly worship God without the promise of reward. This is an accusation that cuts to the heart of the relationship between the Creator and His creation. God doesn't rebuke Satan outright, and nor did He deny his challenge. Instead, He permits Satan to test Job. He says, "Amen, behold, all that he has is in your power." Now the stage is set. Amen, for this cosmic drama, one that will test not only Job's faith, but also the very nature of human devotion to God. And I want to pose a question, amen, to you all. Amen, and that question is so common, and it singles out in our minds every time something happens to us. Why would God allow this to happen to Job? Why would God give Job's life over to Satan? Why would God allow Satan to test Job, a man that God himself declared righteous, a man that God, hallelujah, knew shunned from evil and turned from evil ways, so devoted to God, lived to please God? At first glance, we might seem that this is cruel, but this moment reveals something profound about God's sovereignty, because God, hallelujah, not only has conquered death, hell, and the grave, but He is sovereign over it. Satan operates within limits set by God, and even in his malice, Satan cannot thwart God's ultimate purposes in our lives. The test is not a sign that God's indifferent, but the test is confidence in Job's faith and in the greater plan that God, amen, has revealed so that he would receive the glory. Somebody give the Lord a round of applause. We've got to understand that the same confidence that Job had in God was the same confidence that God had in Job. This suggests that God also have a level of trust and confidence in a mere man, recognizing Job's potential for good and his capacity to fulfill his purpose. Because in Luke 12:48, it reads, "When someone has been given much, much will be required in return." We have to understand that when God calls us to ministry to purpose and He lays out this plan before our lives, you have to know that you are going to be tested. The way is not going to be made easy. Some of our journeys, amen, have been tragic. Some of our journeys have been horrendous. Some of our journeys might have not have gone the way we thought or the way that we planned. But rest assured, there is purpose in your journey. Rest assured that at the end of your days, God is going to look at you, amen, and lay the crown of life upon your head, amen, and welcome you in to the gates of heaven and let you know that your reward is great because you finished your race. The question is why? Why would God, and how could a God have so much faith in a man? God's confidence in humanity was implemented in the beginning in the book of Genesis, because the Bible says that we were made in His image. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Mankind was created, amen, with intrinsic meaning, meaning that the essential nature of God, we were made from the core of God Himself, inheriting value and purpose and the capability of reflecting God's character. Number two, God has given us authority and purpose. Amen. In Proverbs 8:4-6, "What is a man that thou art mindful of him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor." God honors humanity, entrusting us with authority and His purpose. And thirdly, God seeks us. Did you know that God seeks you? Do you know that we're not the only, that we don't just seek God, but God actually seeks us? Because the scripture reads in 2 Chronicles, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. The reason why God has so much confidence in Job is because Job, you and I were created in the image, amen, and in the likeness of God. And God had trusted him because he had given him the authority and the purpose in which God had granted for his life. And then God sought out Job because Job, God knew that the end of Job's days, with Job enduring the trial, God would receive the glory. This is how much trust God has in you and I today. So when you are feeling lonely and you are feeling, amen, afraid, when you are feeling weak and you are feeling saddened, when you are feeling that God isn't listening and God isn't hearing your prayers, rest assured that God has called each and every one of you, amen, to carry out the will for your life. God is trusting you the same way he trusted Job. Job was such a man of faith, amen, that when everything started to fall, when everything started to fall apart, Job worshiped God in the worst possible time of his entire life. In Job 1 through 12, it reads, and the Lord said to Satan, behold that he has in your power, and only do not lay a hand on his person. So Job went out the presence of the Lord. And imagine Job being unaware of this conversation, being unaware of this agreement, amen, that unfolded in the heavenly realms as he was faithfully going about his day, as he always did. He has no idea that he has become the focal point of a celestial wager. And yet his faith was about to be tested in ways he could never imagine. Job's lack of knowledge of the situation mirrors our very own. Because when we often face trials, we face them blindly without any understanding as to why. Job's story assures us that even in the unseen God, hallelujah, that God is working in the background. God is working in the darkness. That even though God allowed the devil to touch his body, even though God allowed the devil, hallelujah, to do his work, that God was still in control. Hallelujah. I serve a God that is in control. When I feel like all hell is breaking loose and I feel like I don't know whether I'm coming or going, I know that God is in control. And as I thought about this, I can picture Job just sitting up in his office, looking over the view, amen, of all the land that he owned, all the cattle, all the donkeys, all the oxen, knowing that his children were off having a party at his oldest son's house. Everybody's having a day. There's no need of anything. The sun is shining. The birds are chirping. And Job is just sitting in there, looking over his books. Amen, checking his daily inventory like I'm sure he normally did. And then suddenly Job gets a knock on the door. Job says, too early, I'm not expecting any company. Job gets up and he opens the door. The Bible says that a messenger comes running in. And he said, Job, Job. He said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servant with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Can imagine Job just looking at his servant saying, okay, hold on, give me a minute. Job sits back down. He said, okay, well, five hundred oxen, donkey, okay. Scratches him off, minuses from the inventory. Okay, we're still good. We're okay. We're okay. We're okay. We're good. Don't worry. We're good. Job gets a second knock on the door. Let him in. Second servant comes in. And while they were speaking, he says, the Chaldeans formed three bands and raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped and I came to tell you. Job, man, I'm having a morning. Okay, well, let me take a look at this and let me see what's going on. Job looks and he reads down and he said, okay, well, 3,000 camel. Okay, well, let me scratch that list. Let me scratch it off the list. Let me remove it from the inventory. And while he's doing that, another knock on the door. Jeez. Okay, let him in. Hey, Job, I came to tell you that the fire of God fell down from heaven, burned up all the sheep, man. We got no sheep. Oh, and by the way, all the servants are dead. Wait, what? What do you mean? Yeah, there's nothing left, Job. Hey, and I could just imagine the three servants standing in front of Job, just huffing and puffing like, man, what are we going to do? We got nothing left. Job goes down, looks at his inventory, looks at his books. Okay, okay, no more oxen, no more donkeys, no more sheep, no more camel. Okay, well, you know what? I got my wife, I got my children, I got my house. I think I'm good. We'll recover. God will never leave me nor forsake me. We're okay. We're good. Oh, God. If I was Job, man, my stomach would have fell to the floor. Wait. Camel gone, oxen, donkey, sheep. Whoa. What's next? Servant comes running in. And he says, Job, man, I'm sorry, Job. But your sons and daughters were eating and drinking at the older brother's house. Suddenly, a great wind came, Job, just from out of nowhere. I checked the weather. I checked the app on my phone, man. It said we were clear, sunny. I don't know where this wind came from, Job. And I looked up, man, and I saw the house. The house shook, and the house fell, man. Job, I'm sorry. Sorry, man, but kids are gone, bro. Sons and daughters, they're gone. You know, and I sat there and I could just believe, I need to remind all of you that I know when we read these stories and I know we preach on these things and we talk about these things, we have to remember these aren't folk tales. This isn't make-believe. This happened. This transpired in a man's life where he not only lost everything that God gave him, he also lived with everything that he had and he gave back to God. He lived his life fully and unto the Lord. He gave everything unto the Lord when he woke up and when he went to bed. He prayed over his children. He asked God to forgive them for their unseen sin. He did this regularly. And now in a matter of a day, it's all gone. Everything's gone. I can't even imagine looking at my children when something's wrong with them. I'm constantly asking them, are you okay? Is everything all right? Or God forbid they get sick. And I'm constantly running to my children and I'm checking on them. Are you okay? Are you guys okay? Are you comfortable? Are you okay? What would I do if I was Job? Why, God? Why would you take my children? I got nothing left. I got nothing left. The anguish, the pain, the disbelief. Job's story speaks to anyone who has faced moments of doubt and pain. Wondering, God, why, God, would you allow such a suffering to take place in my life? What about my neighbor? I know that guy ain't living for you. What about that dude down the street, God? He only goes to church on Easter. God, what about that person that speaks bad against his brother and sister? God, why would you do this to me? Why, God? Why? Job does the one thing, and he's a better man than I am, and I'm not afraid to admit that. Because the Bible says that immediately Job arose, he tore his robe, and he shaved his head. He fell to the ground, and he whispered, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge, amen, God with any wrongdoing. Job thought he had his wife. His wife wasn't there for him. Although his wife suffered this with Job, she did lose her children as well. She did lose everything, her possessions. She lost it all. And when Job turned and looked at her, she told Job, "Curse God and die, man. I can't see you like this, Job. You're suffering. It's too much for me. I can't deal with this." Pianist, if you're ready, you could come up. And Job tells her, he said, "Woman, you speak of a woman with a foolish mouth. Because how could we accept everything good from God and not accept the bad things? Why is it when the sun is shining and everything's going great and everything's going our way, we could come into the house of the Lord, we could sing, we can worship, we can praise God, hallelujah. But the moment that things don't look right, the moment that things don't work out for us, the moment you don't get that promotion, the moment you don't get the job that you were praying about, the moment the healing doesn't come when you wanted it to come, the moment, hallelujah, when things just go off to the side, things just don't work out the way you want them to, the way you need them to. How about when God doesn't answer you? How about when God, hallelujah, doesn't give you the answer when you think you need it? How about God, when God doesn't respond when you need the response? How about when changes occur in your life? When everything is perfectly fine and all of a sudden there's a sharp left and things start to go wrong? What about when your bank account tells you that you don't have enough? What about when you're feeling good one day and the next day you go to the doctor and they say, "We don't know what happened, but we think you might have cancer. We think you might have leukemia. Something's wrong with your heart." What about when everything turns upside down and we come into the house of the Lord with our heads bowed? How about when things don't go right in church? Because church is supposed to be a perfect place. My friend, it's not. How about when the preacher says something that you don't like? When pastor makes a decision and nobody's in alignment, nobody is agreeing with it. And we get mad and we get upset. And we take it out on God. God didn't do that to us. This is what happens when there is a lack of understanding. Because in Proverbs, it reads, "With all you get understanding." See, this is a natural reaction of our flesh. When we don't understand something, we react to it. We respond to it in our flesh. We question in our flesh. Why, God? Why did that happen? Why did this take place? There's no understanding. There isn't anything there for us to grasp for. So we respond to it in a way that we feel that we think we need to respond. How about responding to it the way Job did? You know, I remember a few years back, my wife and I, we experienced a financial hardship that we have never, ever experienced before. And I'll be honest with you, it was a hardship that I never expected, and the first time I ever experienced this in my adult life. Everything that I did that was easy to me became hard. Everything. It felt like the well had dried up. At the time, I was doing a lot of things. And like my father would tell me, most of the time, you're doing way too much. But I was trying, man. I was trying to support my family. I was trying to do the things that I wanted to do for my wife and my kids. You know, Brother Jason, one day the calls stopped coming. No more work. The people that I was calling back for work, because at the time I was self-employed, hey, Dave, great to hear from you, but no, we're not interested. Hey, you know what? We thought we'd just wait for next year. No problem. Hey, you know what? Something came up. We don't have the money. Sorry, Dave. Thanks for the call. And I started to wonder, like, man, what's going on? And you guys know the bills don't stop coming. Rent doesn't stop being due. The kids don't stop needing things. You still got to buy food and groceries. Life goes on, man. And week after week, I'm dealing with this thing, just staying quiet, dealing with this thing in my prayer. And you know, I'm not ashamed to admit this to you because we're all human and I know we've been there. I start to get frustrated. And in my prayer starts to change. And instead of being thankful and grateful for waking me up this morning, I start asking God, why is this happening, man? Why can't I just get one job, God? That's all I need, just one. Forget about real estate, that dried up. It was gone. So I would talk to my dad and talk to my dad. My dad had work, my dad was getting work. I'm like, well, what's going on, Dad? What am I doing wrong? Why can't? I don't know, son. Keep going. Keep pushing. Dad, maybe I need to go get another job. How many jobs are you going to get? You're only one person. You're only one man. I started to talk to my wife about these things because I don't come to her unless I absolutely have to. Josh, you know what? We need to start praying, man. I don't know what's going on. I don't have no answers. And the whole time, coming to church, having to preach, having to teach, having to sing, worship, pray for people when I'm the one that needed the prayer. Going home, coming back, telling Josh, I'm getting tired, man. 1 month passed. 2 months pass, 3 months pass, 4, 5, 6 months. I'm starting to check myself. What am I doing wrong? God, am I sinning against you? Maybe I'm not praying right. I'm not doing something right. Maybe I'm not making myself available to you. What is it, God? What is it? But knowing in the back of my mind that finances, money is nothing to God. Because the Bible says that the heaven is paved with streets of gold. God uses these gems and these jewels that we admire and we sought and we seek after. We even kill for them. God uses them as decorations in heaven. It's nothing to God. And I start saying, God, you something's got to happen, man. Something's got to happen. I feel like I'm going to break down. I feel like I'm going to. I really started to feel this way. Finally, one day, I talked to my dad. And I tell my dad, Dad, I can't do this. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Josh is worried. I will tell you how bad it got. Three days away from the car being repossessed. 5 hours away from the PG&E being shut off. I called one of my pastor friends. I said, hey, man, you gotta give me something. I need something because this is not supposed to happen. It's not supposed to happen. He says, you know what, Brother David? You're in the will of God. What? It happened to me too. My PG&E was shut off. Nobody knows. I went to work. I trusted in God. I didn't stop serving Him. I kept praising. I kept praying. I kept fighting. I kept going. And the PG&E was shut off. And I said to my pastor friend, how did you accept that? How does that happen to the child, to the people of God? Why would God do this? He says, I don't know. But it did. I said, so what did you do? I love him for this. Because he said, you know what we did? That night we had prayer meeting at my house. All the lights are off. Come on over and pray. Don't you turn off the lights when you pray at home? That's what we did. We gathered and we prayed. So what are you telling me? Pray. Pray. That day, I cried out to God. Cried out to God, and I just thank God for it all. You know why? Because in the midst of it, my children were okay. My wife was okay. The roof was still over our head. PG&E hadn't shut off yet. We got food on the table. Somehow, rent was paid. I knew that there were things pending. But in that moment, I didn't care. All I cared about was being in the presence of God. That day, I got up and I went to work. I was supposed to finish painting this house weeks ago, but she kept tacking it on. So guess what that did? Although it meant it was more money, it kept prolonging the pay. So finally, 3 o'clock, 2 hours before the PG&E is cut. And I said, Lord, I am not calling my wife and telling her to get the kids and take them to my mom's house. That is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So I call. Took a break and I called. And I've called plenty of times. The deadline's done. You're overdue. You need to pay. And I call. And I talk to the lady on the other line. She goes, you know, David, man, you're like, we're getting ready. 5 o'clock. That's the deadline. Okay, but are you sure there's nothing? Just till tomorrow. I'm going to get paid today, but just till tomorrow. I cannot, this cannot happen. This can't happen. She says, hold on. She comes back. She says this. I don't know if you prayed today, but I just happened to click on the button where it says to extend the deadline. The deadline extended. I don't know what to tell you. You have until tomorrow to pay the PG&E. I sat in my truck and I just began to thank God. I know the car was due. I didn't even care at that point. Finished up the job, went home. And I'll tell you this, because I want you to understand the severity of where I was. Not so you could feel sorry for me, but just so you can be reminded of how great your God is. Because when I got paid, it was just enough to get me out of the month. It didn't even include what I owed for the car. But I was like, okay, I'm okay with that. It's okay. The next day, I get up. I'm like, okay, I got to do this all over again. I got to go look for work. Here I go. My phone, My phone goes off. There's a chime. I get a Zelle payment. I don't remember accepting any work. I don't remember. My mom calls. She said, I was praying this morning, and God said you needed this. I don't accept money from my parents. My dad raised me and my brother. Your family is your responsibility. If you gotta go pull weeds, you better work. I do thank God for my parents. Don't get me wrong. They're there. But I said, Mom, I didn't ask for this. She said, God told me you did. I don't know what you need it for, but it's there. I cried out so loud to God. And I learned a valuable lesson, church. That we are not in control. And that when we experience things and we go through things, it's because on the other end, God is going to receive the glory. Because even though Job was blameless, upright, and pleased God, Job lost everything. And God didn't even flinch. He told the devil, take it. Because in the end, the Bible says that Job repented in his ashes. And the Bible says that Job, because he had a conversation with God, and he told God, I see you. I get it. I know why this happened. I know why I experienced this. I know why you allowed this to happen to me. And the Bible says that God then turned around and he gave Job a double portion. I didn't share what I shared with you so you can feel sorry for me. It has nothing to do with me because none of you even knew that I experienced this. I shared this with you to help you. Because sometimes we think we got it all until we don't. And then we feel that we did something wrong, so God took it away. That's not true. God has so much faith in you that he knew that if he took it away, you were still going to be okay. He knew that if you didn't have it, you were still going to be okay. He knew that if you didn't know what was going to happen from here and now, that you knew in your heart of hearts that he would never leave you nor forsake you. Come on, stand with me. Job was already affirmed, yet God allowed him to be afflicted. There are things in your life that you've experienced, and you might even be experiencing those things now. But rest assured, God allowed it because he knew you were capable of handling it. The Bible says that he chastises the ones that he loves. We are his children. He's never going to leave us alone. We're never by ourselves. Listen, your need might not have been as great as mine was. Maybe you haven't experienced something that drastic, or maybe you have, or maybe you're experiencing it now. But I want you to know that the way out of it is through worship. When we can see past our own needs and focus on the one who woke us up this morning. Focus on the one who's given us life. Focus on the one who's given us another day. Focus on the one who's allowed us to breathe the air that pumps in and out of our lungs. You will forget your need, and you will experience God in such a way.